I invite you now to turn with me one last time to the book of 1 Peter. I'm finishing my series on 1 Peter chapter 1 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 23. The title of the message today is Purity. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you of how exciting this summer is going to be. Most churches experience a summer slump with vacations and people receiving much needed rest and time away. But we're going to have a summer surge here, especially in the area of preaching. You can see on the cover of your bulletin today that our executive pastor, Brother Andy Brown, is going to begin a sermon series next Sunday on the book of Joel. You will not want to miss that. You will want to invite your friends to come and be a part of that as they will hear about how they can be praying for their nation and involved in their nation as they pursue holiness. Then also, beginning this Wednesday night, during our prayer meeting in the historic sanctuary, we will have prayer as we normally do. But then Dr. Stan Gilcash, our facilities manager here at First Baptist Church, is going to be leading a study on the book of Daniel. And this is going to be wonderful because Daniel was in a very unholy culture, but he maintained his purity through all of that. And you're going to be blessed. Dr. Gilcash is not only a wonderful facilities manager, he's a master electrician and so gifted as a carpenter and in so many other ways. But Dr. Gilcash is also has his doctorate in theology, and he knows the word. He's been a pastor in New York for many years, over 20 years, and he's going to be a blessing to us on Wednesday night. By the way, I had a conversation with Dr. Gilcash on the way into the office. He pointed out all the signs out here on our sidewalk that our properties committee has authorized him to purchase and place out here at great expense. Some of them are designated for guests only. Some of them are for senior adults only. And so he asked me to, as the pastor from this pulpit, to encourage you to not park in a space that says guest if you're a member of First Baptist Church. And also do not park in a senior adult space if you're not a senior adult. I think we can all comply with that. Parking is such a premium here. We want to help those who are new to our congregation and those who have mobility issues as well. Well, with that much said, let's look together at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, just kind of continuing the thoughts from last Sunday morning where we preached about holiness. As a matter of fact, this whole section of Scripture is on holiness. The verse that launches into it is the last one that we looked at last week, verse 16, where God says through the Apostle Peter, "Be holy as I am holy." And he uses that as a launching pad to get on into the subject of what true moral purity is. And I think this comes at a very appropriate time in the life of our church as a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Any of you who have been reading in the media knows that our Southern Baptist Convention is in a crisis right now. This week, Amy and I will be leaving to take some vacation time in Texas and then attending the Southern Baptist Convention in Dallas. We are going as your messengers. Later, Brother Andy and his wife Katie will join us. They've also been elected as messengers of our church. I've been going to Southern Baptist Conventions since 1984 when I was a student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And that first convention was in Dallas, Texas. We had 40,000 people there, as it was really the onset, or the continuation, I should say, of the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention, where we as Baptists said, hey, we believe the Bible, we're going to follow the Bible. And many of our institutions did not follow that stand, that really fundamental of the faith. And Southern Baptist got it right. In that first convention I attended in Dallas in 1984 as a seminary student, We elected Charles Stanley, America's pastor, to be the leader of our convention, and things have been going as planned in these last 30, 40 years. But there is a crisis now in our denomination, as there has been uncovered some issues dealing with moral and ethical purity amongst our leadership. And when I say our leadership, I mean at the very top. I mean the president of our executive committee had to resign because of an inappropriate relationship. Then one of the, if not the most popular professor amongst all of our six Southern Baptist seminaries, also resigned his position with a similar explanation. And then my alma mater, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, is in a firestorm right now as they, the trustees, have asked the president, Paige Patterson, to resign. Actually, they didn't ask him to resign, they fired him because of inappropriate comments he has made over the years, objectifying women and abusing them with his words and with his counsel. And so we go to a convention here in just a few days that is going to be filled with controversy and much in need of prayer, and also a good dose of moral purity. But it's not only on the leadership level within our denominations, it's right here in the grassroots level. If the church, the local body of believers, ever needed a time to repent of sin and return to a standard of holiness, it is now. And so I hope that you will read these words and apply them not only to our denomination and its leadership, but apply them to yourself. And so let's look together at this subject of purity. Beginning in verse 17, purity is first of all seen in our prayers. Looking at there, the first part of verse 17, it says, "And if you call on the Father." What does it mean to call on the Father? It means to pray to Him. Some of you are reading from a translation that says to address Him or to appeal to Him. And it identifies God in heaven as our Father. What a term of endearment this family term is. And God the Father, who is holy, becomes our Father through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this way over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Our Father, who art in heaven. Can you call God in heaven your Father today because of the blood relationship you have with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ? I pray that if you cannot call Him Father, that you will not leave this place until you trust Jesus as your Savior, receive His forgiveness, and enter into the family, being able to call Holy God in heaven your Father. But the Apostle Paul said it's a much more intimate relationship than that. He instructed us two places in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6 that we should call the Father Abba, which means daddy. Some of us are more comfortable with those less formal terms than father. Now, there are some families that address each other as father and mother, grandfather, grandmother. I married into a family like that. Amy's family was from Pittsburgh, and they rubbed elbows with all the produce moguls up there, including the Hines family, and Amy's great-grandfather and grandfather were magnates in the citrus industry. When I first met Amy's grandfather in Central Florida, he had just finished being the president of the Citrus Association, and they still had that very formal way of addressing each other. When Amy introduced me to her grandfather and grandmother, she said, "This is grandfather and this is grandmother. Coming from Texas, I was used to calling our grandparents mama and papa and papaw, but I learned that I was in high cotton now, and I felt like I needed to come to the breakfast table with a suit and tie on. But I soon learned that the Crutchfields, even though they were from this distinguished background, and even though they addressed each other in very traditional terms, they had a love for each other that I desire to model in my own life, in my own family. But isn't it wonderful to come to the place that you have such familiarity with your father that you can use a term, as Paul instructed, like daddy? There are some of us who do not feel that close to God. Maybe you used to feel that close to God, but you don't anymore because you don't talk to God. You don't pray to Him. I just want to ask you a searching question. Let's be honest. We're in church. If you ever need to be honest in any place, it's in church. When is the last time, now be honest here, that you really talked to God? Well, some of us are thinking, and we're going back days, weeks, months, years, can't remember the last time I really talked to God in prayer. The Bible says that one reason we don't talk to God in prayer is because we cherish sin in our heart. You talked about a prayer hindering wall. It is cherishing sin in your life. That will block the portals of heaven for you quicker than anything else. And you already know what you need to do today. You need to confess that impurity, and you need to follow Jesus' instructions in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Forgive us our debts," or as one translation says, "Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins, dear God." Oh, dear God, as I look at my fellowship with you, my relationship's solid. It will not change. I'm in the family. I'm a blood relationship through the blood of your son, Jesus. But my fellowship has become distant. It's what some of us are saying today, and it's an impurity problem. You know, whenever you have a fellowship problem with someone in your family or a friend, the last thing you want to do with that person is talk to them. You avoid them like the plague, and that's why many of us are not talking to God. That's why many of us are not praying to God. We need to follow Paul's instruction to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, when he said, "Flee youthful lusts." That word flee in the original language is the word fugue. From it we get our English word fugitive. Have you ever seen The Fugitive with Harrison Ford in it? He's constantly on the run. We need to run like a fugitive from youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. But look how it goes on here. Still thinking about prayer and purity. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Listen to this. With those who call on the Lord. In other words, those who pray, same expression here, calling on the Father, those who pray, but look at how they do it, out of a pure heart. Young people up here, adults out here, you need to be fellowshipping with people who have purity as the objective in their life. If you lie down with dogs, guess what? You're going to come up with fleas. But if you pursue righteousness, while at the same time you're running from youthful lusts and you're partnering with people who have pure and passionate hearts, then your prayer life is going to be rich and wonderful. But there's another way that purity is seen in the life of the believer, not only in our prayers, but also in our uniqueness. I'm still in verse 17. Look at it there. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay." You mean I'm not staying here long? Yeah, that's what it means. throughout this time of your stay here where? On earth, in fear. That word fear means to reverence God, to worship God. We've come into this worship service here today to worship God. And one of the primary elements of worship is prayer. You should be praying for yourself. God, let this holy word sink deep down into my heart. Help me to apply it to myself. Help it to change and transform my life. And I pray for the person next to me. I pray for the person in front of me and behind me that it might do the same thing for them. I pray for my stuttering and stammering preacher, dear God, that you might speak through him, that the Holy Spirit might find its target in some soul today. That's a part of our worship. That's how we're to conduct ourselves. But we do all this knowing this earth is not our home. As a matter of fact, that phrase there in the last part of verse 17 is rendered variously in different translations that are represented here today. Some of you are reading from a translation that says, live your lives as strangers. Or maybe your copy of God's word says that you should live your lives as exiles or as sojourners during the time of your stay here on earth. What does that mean? That means you're as unique as a person who would be dropped down into the middle of this sanctuary from Bulgaria, who did not know a word of English, who did not know the Western way of dress. You are that unique to this lost and dying world. We had someone like that in the balcony of our worship service last Sunday. You didn't notice them if you sat down here, but the Long family was sitting up there, and just the day before, I had conducted a wedding for their oldest son, Jim, and his bride, Wamin, who grew up in China. It's quite a love story. Jim had graduated from one of our service academies and felt led to go to China. He didn't know a word of Chinese, went to China, learned the Chinese language, went to the university without knowing a word of Chinese, excelled and graduated, and he met this beautiful, ravishing creature, a radiant Chinese girl by the name of Wamin. She was his guide from place to place to place, and they fell in love, and I had the honor of officiating their wedding just this last Saturday. And the day after the wedding, there was Jim and Wamin up there on the front row of the balcony. And then next to Wamin was her mother, May, a beautiful Chinese woman, dressed in silk last Sunday, just radiant, but so different from everyone else there, different in language, different in looks, different in lifestyle. And just as unique as they were to the majority of us, that's how unique we're to be during our stay on this earth. Friend, this earth is not our home. We're just passing through as foreigners, as exiles, as sojourners. As a matter of fact, if you went down just a little bit further here in 1 Peter to chapter 2 and verse 9, it would build on this idea where it says that every Christian, and I quote, is a holy nation, God's own special or peculiar people. We often don't look at that word peculiar as being a good thing, but in God's eyes, it's a great thing. When he looks at you and me as his blood-bought followers in comparison to a lost and dying world, he says, you're special. You're peculiar. You don't look like the rest of the world. You don't talk like the rest of the world. And you don't live like the rest of the world. That is unique. But some people don't want to have that tag put on them. No, I want to be a part of the herd. I want to be a part of the group. I don't want to be singled out as being unique and special. Well, then in God's eyes, you're not living a holy life. You're living for this world, not the world to come. And so we need to be holy and pure in the way we live. So just as a review, our purity is seen in the fact that we can pray to God the Father through His Son who has made us holy, which makes us unique, special, peculiar, alien in comparison to this lost world that we live in. But go on with me here as we unpack these verses word by word and phrase by phrase, as we see that our purity is not only seen in our prayers, in our uniqueness, but also in our Redeemer. Well, we see that word there beginning in verse 18. Look every eye. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed. There it is. Maybe you're reading from a translation that says ransom. Same thing. Again, verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed or ransomed. Not redeemed or ransomed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You see, redemption is the act of buying something back that once belonged to you. And here's what happens in spiritual terms. Every one of us is God's creation. He put the ownership tag on us when He created us in His own image. But we, through our own sin, our own disobedience, our own unrighteousness, our own choice to disobey God, became children of disobedience. And so God saw us in our lostness, and even though He created us, and the devil had a hold of us, He purchased us back to Himself. What was the purchase price? Don't take my word for it. Unpack verses 18 and 19. Again, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed or ransomed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Look at verse 19. But with, here's the purchase price, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Rare indeed. When Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, He suffered as a perfect sacrifice for you and me. He was the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, but more than that, He was the Lamb without spot or without blemish. God requires a perfect sacrifice. He is the only one that could have been our perfect Redeemer. And here's what happened. When He purchased us with His shed blood on the cross, His pureness and His holiness became our holiness. We became holy not by our performance and our conduct, but by the position that we now have in the Lord God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Well, we thank God for His blood and the price that He spent to purchase us. But go on here. Our purity is also seen in verse 20 through our eye. Insight. Special word I want you to see here in verse 20. It says, He indeed, speaking of Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was, here's that word, manifest, or maybe your Bible says revealed in these last times for you. Interesting. Manifest, revealed. You see, God had to show Christ Jesus to us. And to do that, He had to give us special insight and revelation. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 speaks of that kind of insight when it says that God will give us insight about these things. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear today, He will give you insight beyond your own ability to see Jesus in a way you've never seen Him before, to see a Christ who not only was holy and who died for you as a perfect sacrifice, but will make you holy also today. And notice the reference to time here in the last part of verse 20. It says in the, do you see it there? Last time. What is that referring to? That's referring to the time when Jesus will come again. That's referring to the second coming. That's referring to Christ's return. There are many people who believe we're living in the last times. Certainly Peter must have believed he was living in the last times. I believe every generation since him have lived their life in light of eternity and the second coming, and that's the way we should live. But it seems like today we're getting more and more evidence that that time is getting nearer and nearer. This last week, I saw Chuck Landrum, and he asked me if I had ever thought about how the U.S. Embassy being placed in Jerusalem had some prophetic effects. And I had to be honest with him and say no. And I said I hadn't heard anybody say anything to that effect. And then I got to looking, I got to researching, and found out on May 14th, 2018, just less than a month ago, when the U.S. Embassy was built and opened in Jerusalem, it was the same exact date, 70 years earlier, May 18th, 70 years before 1948, when President Harry Truman first recognized that Israel was a sovereign state. God is up to something. And he who has eyes to see and ears to hear will see it and will be ready. Oh, friend, I pray that God will give you the insight that can only come from him. You know, the Bible tells us that believers are given this kind of insight with reference to purity. One of the most famous passages is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." That's what we're talking about, purity. Well, what's going to be the benefit from that? What's the payoff of that? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will" what? "See God." God gives us special insight when we're pure before him. Not only that, Amy gave me this verse out of Hebrews 12, verse 14. "Without holiness, without purity, it is impossible to see the Lord." You can't have divine insight into the things of God if you're living an unholy, impure life. Next, we see our purity is seen in T, our trust. Special word I want you to see here. I hope you're reading along, verse 22. Since you have purified, there's that word, your souls, verse 21, I'm sorry. I'll get to 22 in a minute. Verse 21. "Who through him believe," that's the word I want you to see. I've underlined it and read in my copy of God's word. "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Two words that are synonymous there, believe and faith, which are all synonymous with the word trust. God calls us to a childlike trust. The writer of Hebrews connects those two words in Hebrews 10:22. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart, a full assurance of faith." There it is. Belief, faith, and trust. "Let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil, guilty conscience, and our bodies washed," how? "With pure water." Faith, trust, belief are inextricably linked to purity. Have you trusted him today? I pray that you have. You won't have purity without it. You'll be lost without hope. And then finally, in verses 22 and 23, we see that our purity is seen through our why, yielding. Looking there, every eye, verse 22. "Since you have purified," well, that's what we've been talking about all morning. "Since you have purified your souls," how? "In obeying the truth." Obedience is yielding yourself to God's expectations and standards. But many of us in this building are stiff-necked and rebellious. We will bend a knee to no one, especially to a God that we have never seen. Well, friend, there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You will yield today, or you will yield in those days when you stand before Him at the end. Oh, the best thing you could do for yourself today is to obey. Like the old song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Are you happy today? Is your heart filled with joy? You know why you're not doing it? It's because you're not doing the last two points of this message. You're not trusting and obeying. You're not trusting and yielding. Trust and obey. Trust and yield, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, makes a very haunting observation about you and me. It says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you have been running throughout your life all the way up to today saying, hey, everything's all right with me, I don't have anything to worry about, well, then you have deceived yourself. No one has ever been more deceived by another than by himself. You deceive yourself, and worse than that, the truth is not in you. Verse 9 of 1 John 1 says, if we confess or admit our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or impurity. If you want to have that impurity washed from your life, you just confess your sin. You just admit you're a sinner if you're willing to do that. Otherwise, you deceive yourself, verse 8, or you deny His promise, verse 9. And worse than that, as bad as those two are, verse 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we make Him, Jesus, a liar. I want to see if I have any takers. Who would be willing to stand up right now and point their finger into heaven and say the blasphemous words, Jesus, you are a liar? No takers. That's what you do every day when you don't admit you're a sinner. He's told us the truth. Now what will you do with it as we go to Him in prayer? Father God, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Lord, we ask today that You might touch hearts that are in such desperate need of You. God, we know we've tried to make ourselves good enough, but we've been a failure at every turn. That's why we're grateful that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us and to be our perfect sacrifice. And Father, for that person that is in this room, that soul that is nearest hell, who has never yielded himself or herself to You, I pray that they would trust in You and You alone for their salvation. Father, there's a lot of believers here in here today, but a lot of them can't remember the last time they really talked to You. Not a now I lay me down to sleep prayer or thank You God for this food prayer, but really commune with You in prayer. Father, we know that's because of impurity and sin in their life. Father, we pray they might repent of it, that they might find You true to Your word, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.